and getting a fresh revelation from him as we have been looking at the first few verses, and we want to continue from verse 8. I will not repeat because most of you were here in the previous messages. I would like us to start at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's a verse that I'm sure we have read, and I'm sure we've read it more than once. But I began to slow down on that verse a number of years ago. And here we have seven names for the Lord: Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the ending, Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Let's take the first name of the Lord, Alpha. Because we are not Greek-speaking people, we may not know that Alpha is a Greek word. And Omega is also a Greek word. In the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter. So we could interpret it as the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. But let's look at the word Alpha before we look at the word Omega. Many times we think we know what a word means, and I have been discovering for a long time, we don't always know what a word means until we begin to search it out and see what God has to tell us about that word. Alpha and Omega link with the alphabet. If you were a Hebrew-speaking person, you will say Aleph Tav. And you can find that in Psalm 119. The first letter is Aleph, in the shape of a head of an ox. And Tau, or Tav, is in the shape of a cross. How interesting. And Aleph is one, and Tav is 400. Each letter has a numerical value. But in Alpha Omega, Alpha is 1 and Omega is 800. So one day I was thinking about that. 1-800? Did we ever come across that number when the toll-free number came into existence? Come on, please help me. And what was the original numbers you had to dial? 1-800. Well, we think we're smart, don't we? We've come a far way. But Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. What is he really saying? You got to pay a dime at least if you want to dial 1-800. Some places 25 cents, some places 50 cents. The scripture comes to me. He whom the Son has set free is what? And all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and remind him who he is. Lord, you're Alpha, Omega. I'm dialing the throne to get help. And if you mean it from your heart, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple and free you from the weight of sin. That happened to me many years ago. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to call on the Lord, but he led me to the Psalms. And as I was reading, I was telling the Lord exactly what I wanted to tell him in reading this psalm. And as soon as I was through reading it on my knees, the peace of God came into my heart. I stood on my feet. I felt a weight over my shoulders gone. And in a minute or less than a minute, I knew two things. The Bible was the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of man. I just knew it. And I knew I was on the right track. Yes. And my parents and others were telling me I was going in the wrong direction. But I knew that I knew that God's word is true and Jesus Christ is the answer to man's problems. So here you see Alpha Omega 1-800. Hallelujah. And the word Alpha is translated as beginning. What is he the beginning of? What is he the ending of? The word beginning is arche, from which we get the word commencement or chief. He is the beginning of the natural creation. He created the natural creation. And he ends the natural creation. But he's also the head of the new creation. And before this age ends, he's called the beginning of the creation of God. I never knew what that meant. Go to Revelation chapter 3, and you will find that is one of his titles. He is known as the Amen. And then we find he's the faithful and true witness. Now comes the beginning of the creation of God. Now the so-called Jehovah Witnesses, they said that means Jesus had a beginning. And he was not eternal. But the word doesn't mean what we think it means. The word means the source or the origin of the creation of God. For without him was not anything made that was made. So you see, when we don't know, we don't know. But it's good to know the meaning of a word. And he is the head of the new creation. There are three creations in God. Would you like to know? The natural creation headed by whom? Who was the head of the natural creation? Adam. Then there was the head of the nation of Israel. Who was he? Abraham. And then you have the head of the new creation. Who is he? Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. My. God started something new with Adam. After the flood, he started something new with Abraham. 4,000 years after Adam, the Lord came to earth, and through his death, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the way was open now for the new creation to come into existence. Now, I don't claim to know what he did in the upper room when he breathed on the disciples, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But what did God do to Adam in the beginning? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man became a living soul. The second man became a life-giving spirit. So he was infusing divine life into them. But that life needed to be quickened. It's one thing to have life, but for that life to grow, it needs to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. else it can be lying dormant and we're not going anywhere except we have experienced a change. What do you do with a seed when you plant it in the earth? Do you leave it alone? You have to water it and expose it to the light of the sun. And for many of us, it was like Paul asked those people in Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? We never heard about the Holy Spirit. All they knew about was John's baptism. So he instructed them and prayed with them, and they were filled with the Spirit. And from a humble beginning, with about 12 men, that church grew to be one of the strongest churches, the church at Ephesus. Paul labored there for over 2 years. And he said, I did not shun to declare unto you, what? The whole counsel of God. Boy, would you have been glad to sit in those meetings and hear what this man was saying for 2 years. That's why the greatest of his writings, the deepest, is the Epistle to the Ephesians. Because he takes you beyond time and all the way to eternity. And we're still wrestling with the first chapter of Ephesians. But he goes on and on, just as we're wrestling with the book of Hebrews. But praise God, Jesus is the head of the new creation. And Colossians 1 explains for us the word beginning. We touched on it last night, but let's see if we can repeat. Colossians, the first chapter. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And we shared how that tells us he was there before the creation came into existence. And he is the head of the body. Notice the word head, the church, who is the beginning. Same word, he's the beginning. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, when he rose from the dead, the way was open for him to bring forth a new creation people. And among these people, he is called the firstborn from the dead. That means not just raised from the dead, but birthed out of the womb of the earth in a glorified body that could ascend and descend. And in all things he might have the preeminence. And we said last night he's the firstborn from among the dead. He is the firstborn of creation. Let's look again in verse 15. Brother Allen, could you read that for us?
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature.
That's another hard one to understand. What does it mean he's the firstborn of every creature? Does that mean he was born first? No. So what does it really mean? It took me many years before I found out what the word means. It means sovereignty over and priority to. I want to repeat that again. The word means sovereignty over and priority too. Let me explain that. That means he is the ruler over creation. And he existed before creation. Now, that helps you to see he is not created. He is the creator, and he existed before creation. And he has sovereignty over. The firstborn in the family had sovereignty over all the other brothers, right? And he was there before the others came. Is that true? Well, when you read it that way, then you see he's not a created being. He's the source, the origin, the true sovereign of creation who existed before time. And one of the greatest mysteries, beloved, is the eternal stepped into time. Can you figure that out? How can a being who is in eternity condescend to come into time? I can't understand that, but I believe it.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
What do you say that was again, brother? Sovereignty over
and priority to. The word priority means to have, to be before. Yes. And now he is the firstborn from among the dead. In the past, he created. But then in the new creation, he's the first to arise from the dead in a glorified body. And then we saw Romans 8. And Brother Allen, can you give us that verse? Romans chapter 8. And it's dealing with verse 29. And after resurrection, he told Mary, go and tell my disciples, go and tell my brethren. A new relationship. And who are the brethren of the Lord? They who hear the word of God and do it. See, we use the word so loosely. But who is my mother and who is my sister and who are my brothers? They who hear the word of God and do it.
Amen.
And he gives us the example when he lived here. And now in resurrection, he's the firstborn of those who will be conformed to his image. That means when we come there, we're going to be almost like the Lord, except we're not the Lord. But we'll so resemble him that it will bring delight to his heart. Reminding us of what Isaiah wrote. He shall see the travail of his soul. And what? He shall be satisfied that his death was not in vain. And now he's going to reap a multitude resembling him. And I believe the angel that spoke to John so resembled the Lord that John mistook him for the Lord. I don't think he just saw the man and was amazed at what he was saying. The man had such a likeness to the Lord. For a moment, he thought this was the Lord. Well, that's just a thought. But that angel was not an angel. That was a man who lived on the earth, who became an angel. I am your fellow servant of thy and of thy brethren, the prophets. That meant when he was here on earth, he was a prophet, and he was a bond slave. That's another one to chew on. Because, you see, the word angel not only means the angels in the heavenly realm, it means a messenger. And who knows what God is preparing for those who have gone on the other side? I believe some of them are used of the Lord to come and help us, though we may not see them, and we're not to worship angels or worship the saints. And isn't it interesting, this angel doesn't tell us his name. You ever notice that? Why does he keep his name silent? The book is a revelation of whom? In the presence of the Lord, no flesh can glory. Is that true? that no flesh should glory in his presence. They really know what John meant. I must decrease and he must increase. Now, if you don't agree with that, I still love you in the Lord. Just something to think on. Okay. He is the beginning. When we think of time, what's the first thing that comes to my mind or your mind when we think of time? Is time something eternal, or does time have a beginning and an end? Why do we keep our clocks? We say to tell the time, right? And time has a beginning and time has an end. Every age has a beginning and every age has an end. That is something you can explore on your own, because I want to give a verse there in Hebrews, Brother Allen, Hebrews chapter 1. It's chapter 11. Sorry, it's chapter 11. Verse 3.
Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear.
Now you see the word worlds? When you see the word worlds, maybe you think of other galaxies and universes. But the root meaning of the word is age or ages, or the word is eon, E-O-N, eon. When he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto what? The end of the world is really the end of the age. So that means an age has a beginning and it has an ending. So through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. God planned the ages long before the fall. And each age is to work out its purposes. Here is a mysterious verse. Turn to the book of Ephesians, and I puzzled over this for a long time. And it's chapter 3. Verse 21.
Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
How many of you have wondered what world without end means? Let me see you raise your hands. I'm sure we have all read that passage. So I used to wonder, I went to my pastor as a little boy. They used to repeat what was called the Apostles' Creed. How many of you know about that? I believe in the Father, and so. And it used to say, world without end. So I went to him, I said, I can't understand world without end. He tried to explain it, but I don't think he satisfied me. You know, this earth has dimensions. That's why we can calculate ahead of time the calendar and the new moon and the full moon and all of that, eclipses and so forth. So I didn't know. So when you don't know, you don't know. And if anyone asks, I say, well, I don't know this, but I'll look into it. If God shows me, I will pass it on to you. Let's look at it again. Brother Allen, take your time and read verse 21. Ephesians 3.
Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
How many ages you see there?
All.
That means there are ages. The Bible says that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us who have believed. Now, we can't comprehend that fully, but I'm simply enough that each age has a beginning and each age has an end. And the Lord began the age of grace. And when, can you tell me when the age of grace will end? Yes, age of grace, when he comes back. So John is showing us the age as it began in Christ and the continuation of the age and then the consummation of the age. That's what this book is showing us. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the subject of the ages is too vast to cover, but all I can tell you is he is the one who is the source of the ages, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. How long? Well, that puzzled me for many years. The literal translation is unto the eon of the eons, or unto the age of the ages. Now, people will argue with you and try to dispute. When you hear the expression King of Kings, what does that mean? What does King of Kings mean? He's the greatest king, right? Song of Songs, what does that mean? The greatest song, right? Holy of Holies, what's that? The holiest of all holy realms. Well, what is the age of the ages, or the eon of the eons? The greatest age. I like to call it the Jubilee Age. Why do you think, beloved, the Lord gave all these patterns in the Old Testament? They were types and shadows. Now, let's see if we can help one another. What happened in the year of Jubilee? What happened to a prisoner? Brother Jason told me he visited 105 prisoners today, but sometimes 160. God bless you, my brother. And Brother Jeremy and all the others, Brother Lester has his Friday night teaching session. It's a wonderful ministry. I wish we had more people on the outside of the prison who would be as willing to hear the word as those inside the prison. And many outside are bound, sometimes even worse than those in prison, because all the prisoners are not arrested. In many ways, they get off. But anyhow, that's another subject. But in the year of Jubilee, if you were serving a long sentence, guess what happened to you? And if you were separated from your family, guess what happened? You returned to your family. And if you owed the greatest debt, what happened? All the debts were liquidated, right? Oh, boy. Well, yes, 50 is a number of freedom, because after 49 years came the 50th year. And here comes a question that some of you may know, but let's see if we can answer it. What day of what month was ushered in the Jubilee? You see, God always has times and seasons. Amen? Times and seasons. So when he gave a calendar, I made a mistake of thinking this was for the Jews only. It's not for them only, it's for us. The things that happened to them are to speak to us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? So if there is going to be a Jubilee in God's plan, can anyone guess what day of what month the Jubilee trumpet was blown? It's all right, we're learning. It was the 10th day of the 7th month in the evening of the Day of Atonement. Let Brother Allen help us. Turn to Leviticus 24. rather 25. And please make a note of this for those who are making notes. Please make a note if you don't have it underlined in your Bible. I underlined in my Bible verse 9, but start at verse 8, Brother Allen. Go ahead.
And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family.
And you can read the rest, but thank you, Brother Allen. Families were reunited. Debts were canceled. Prisoners were set free. Imagine if we had done that in American history every 50th year. Even the Jews today don't go by that. But you see, when you do things God's way, God will honor you for that. Well, there's a Jubilee age coming. That will be the age of the ages. How many are longing to come there or to see that age come to pass? He must reign, 1 Corinthians 15 says he must reign how long? Until he has put all, not some, all enemies under his feet. So that means he's going to reign unto the age of the ages, which when that is over, he will give over the kingdom to the Father. And we can leave that alone because we can fully comprehend that. He must reign till. Till has something to do with time. An age has a beginning and an age has an end. We read of the time Adam and all the way to Noah, the people lived. They called it the antediluvian age. Right? It had a beginning and then it had an end. And then you can go beyond that to the age of innocence when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden and then they couldn't remain because of sin. And you come all the way to the age of law. Hear this. Law could not give way to grace just like that. We think God automatically caused law to vanish and grace to come into existence. But God wants us to learn something. He knew that Israel would not keep the law, so why did he give them the law? The simple thing that I had to learn, and you will have to learn, is the law was our schoolmaster to what? To bring us to Christ. And the law doesn't cure man. The law exposes man. And when man is exposed, then he sees his nakedness and he flees to the Lord. So the law is doing something good.
Amen.
But Israel needed the law. But now under grace, we are not lawless. We are under higher law that goes beyond thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that will make you break the law. As a matter of fact, the lawgiver becomes the lawkeeper inside of you. Amen. And inside of me. Some people take, well, we are not under law, but we are under grace. To mean, now we are under grace, let's go do what we want. No, so shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Grace doesn't give us license to do what we want. All right, so law couldn't give way to grace until all the demands of the law were met. I want you to think on that statement. Well, who really came and fulfilled the law? Not only he fulfilled it, he bore the curse of the law because he didn't need, after he fulfilled the law, he didn't need to now take the sinner's place. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was free to go back. At that time, he fulfilled the two commandments on which the whole law and the prophets hang, which is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, Jesus did that. And now he is glorified, and he can go back. But if he goes back, where will you and I be? And that's why he decided to come down that mount. Oh, can we thank him enough? And now he bears the sentence of the law, because by sin we have broken the law, and there's a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things that are written therein. And we read, Christ became a curse for us. And Malachi ends with a curse. And Matthew begins with the man who comes to take the curse. Amen. And usher in the period known as the Age of Grace. Amen. And when the Age of Grace now ends and gives way to the Millennial Age, which is 1,000 years, and up to now the Age of Grace hasn't ended. Is that true or not? Well, we say, oh, hurry up, Lord, come and end the age, and we want to see you come back. Many generations have prayed that prayer. But here is a thought that you need to carry home with you. Age of grace cannot end until all that God intended for grace to accomplish is accomplished. Amen. God's not going to make us skip everything in a hurry and go into the heavens. The covenant of grace must be fulfilled in us before the age can end and the new age begins. God has a purpose in this age. He is bringing many sons unto glory. Amen. We haven't seen anybody yet that is a manifested son. But God will, if God purposes it, he will have it. Amen?
Amen?
So we may not resemble Jesus much, but oh, may we keep on singing and praying. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen where? In me. All his wonderful passion and purity. Well, just as law couldn't give way to grace until all the demands of the law were met in one man, now grace can't go into give way to millennium until a corporate people are formed in the image of the Lord. And when he sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied, then having gathered them unto himself, he will return with them as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his coming will end this age of grace and usher in the next age. And when the millennium ends, there's another age and ages to come. So I just wanted to take the time to explain that to you, and you can further meditate on it. But we sing a song in Houston. In the year of Jubilee, in the year of Jubilee, the prison shall be opened and the captive all set free. A mighty restoration, a glorious victory, the sons of God appearing in the year of Jubilee. Well, that's a song that we have to understand by the Spirit. Like the song, when you see Isaac, you laugh and sing, you laugh and sing. You laugh and sing. When you see Isaac, you laugh and sing. The trumpet will sound and the bells will ring. The camels are coming. The bride is here. The bride is here. The bride is here. The camels are coming. The bride is here. The sun is rejoicing. The wedding is near. We'll worship the Father, His glory share, His glory share, His glory share. We'll worship the Father, His glory share. His church He's perfecting, so wondrous and fair. I heard that song in 1970 in Houston. And the first words, when you see Isaac, you laugh and sing. I said, what is that really saying? When you see Isaac, you laugh and sing. It took me a few months, maybe a year, before I fully got the message. If Abraham is a type of the Father, Isaac is a type of the Son. And when you see Isaac, when you see the Lord, the trumpet, that's the seventh trumpet. Seven of them are sounding, but the last one is the seventh. And the bells will ring. That means Jubilee is coming for a first fruits people. Amen. But there are ages to come. And if you don't own him as a kinsman redeemer, you'll be in prison for a long time. But I better stop there. That's, Brother Lester can help you along that line. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. If you lost your land, you will recover it. Amen. Well, that happens in the time of the end of this age. The dead in Christ, the spirit that has lost the body, will be reunited. Amen. Let me repeat that. Your body is of the earth. And the real you is your spirit. So when you die, if you're a Christian, your spirit goes into paradise. And your body is lying in the grave. And death is called a sleep. But when the Jubilee trumpet sounds before this age ends, amen, the man will return to what he lost. The spirit will be reunited with the body. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, God teaches us in these types and shadows, but we don't always understand. But that's why I'm here, to give you a little stirring so you can go on with the Lord. And in stirring you, I get stirred up myself. Praise God. Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending. I'm just showing you how these names have great meaning. How about the time of harvest? Does a harvest have a beginning and an ending? Please help me. And when the harvest is come, what does the husbandman do? Put in the sickle. Brother Allen, please read that before we leave that thought. Revelation 14. Pardon me? Hold a minute, I'll tell you. Okay. 14:14. That's it. And I'll tell you when to stop. Go ahead. What is come for thee to reap? Look at it right there before, for the harvest of the earth is reaped. The time is come. Hallelujah. And when the time is come, he will put in the sickle to gather blades, ears, or full corn in the ear. All right. Go ahead, my brother.
He that sat on the cloud pressed in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
Go ahead.
And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.
Thank you. If you read the next verse, this is the winepress of the wrath of God. This is not a harvest for blessing. This is a harvest for judgment. But you notice two symbols there. You see the Son of Man with a golden crown on his head. And that word means a victor's crown. When the Olympics were running that time, all that the victor received was a crown made out of laurel leaves or olive leaves, which only lasted for about 7 days and began to lose their greenness, their freshness. But that was the prize there, not the gold and the silver and the bronze like we have today. So Jesus ran the race, finished his course, and he has the victor's crown. Later on, he has on his head many crowns. That doesn't mean he had 100 crowns stacked up on his head, one on top of the other. That would be hard to manage. It means a many-tiered crown. When David conquered another king, he took the crown from his head and added it to his crown. So I believe when Jesus returns, he will have 153 crowns on his head, each crown representing a nation.
Amen.
A many-tiered crown. My. For the kingdoms of this world are to become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his God. But before he wears that diadema, which is a diadema monarch's crown, he wears the victor's crown.
Amen.
And it's the same thing for us. We have to run the race to win the prize. And then after we get the victor's crown, then we will share the diadema, the ruling crown, as Jesus did, to share the throne with him. Now, without going further, let me explain. There is a philosophy in the world known by the hammer and the sickle. How did they get those two symbols? And you know what I'm talking about. But in the Bible it says, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? Communism is the devil's gospel, if you use the word gospel in a negative sense. But really, there's nothing good about communism. But it's a counterfeit of the real. And the sickle is a sharp, two-edged sword. And if you don't bow down to the system, guess what? You're killed. So communism is going to reap. It has already slaughtered millions upon millions. Russia, China, and other parts of the world. But if we yield to the hammer and the sickle of God's word, then God will get a harvest of the righteous. So either you submit to the positive hammer and sickle, or you'll face the wrath of the negative hammer and sickle. So it's interesting how God has put a lot of things in his word that we don't just understand overnight. The time is come. Well, where are we today? We are all sensing, as Brother John was telling me, you know, the pecan trees already bloomed, and some of the trees, fruit trees, are beginning to bloom again. What's really happening? I can't tell you. I know, but I believe that's a sign that the age is drawing near. Things are not going to continue as they were. And I sense that before this year is out, we're going to see some more judgments in this land. what's happening in New York and a few other states, it doesn't mean we rejoice over that. We feel a grief and a sorrow. We pray for those people. But if we harden our hearts as a nation, God's going to keep on increasing the judgments. And dear Sister Vicky told me on the way here that she heard that the people in New York were saying, this reminds them of 911. What were your exact words?
This was the worst disaster since 911.
Since 911. And yet many are not listening.
That's right.
What's happening? Business is coming to a halt.
That's right.
Debts, $3 trillion in debt. And more debts with all the loss here in various cities. And all we can do is say, Lord, wake up this land. Wake up your people. And let them make room for the hammer and sickle of the word of God.
Amen. Thank you.
The time is come. One more scripture before we leave this thought. I used to read this scripture many times. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing what? That is the time of sowing. He that he's sowing and he's dispensing or dispersing the seed. He that soweth in tears will reap in joy. Let's turn to that psalm, Brother Alan. I think it's 120-something. I'll give it to you. Correct. Thank you. By the way, this is the psalm President Reagan read at the White House when those who were held captive in Iran in the late 70s, and they were released in 1980, and he brought all of them together and welcomed them back home, and he read from Psalm 126. Notice the words. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Well, what had happened there? Our embassy personnel were held captive for 444 days. And that to me was really something prophetic. And when the 40th president was sworn in office, isn't it interesting, the 39th president had stripes. The maximum amount of stripes a person in Israel could receive was what? 39. And who was our 39th president? Yeah, correct. He didn't succeed. He was hoping they would release them. But when the 40th came, it was a new beginning. That's what their slogan was, a new beginning. Anyhow, he read this passage, and we can relate to it. But here is what I want to leave with you. They, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in what? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, what will happen to him? Shall doubtless come again. How? With rejoicing. And notice what? When he comes with rejoicing, what does he bring with him? His sheaves. I always used to wonder what that's all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ is in the Psalms as well. The first time he came to sow the good seed. The sower is the Son of Man.
Amen.
And when he came sowing, it cost him blood and sweat and tears. They that sow in tears. But hallelujah, the time for him to reap is come.
Amen.
Who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
So, he came sowing, and he went back into glory, and it cost him a lot of tears. Three times in the gospel, it mentions the tears of Jesus, and once more in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Well, he came weeping and sowing, bearing precious seed. He made a way available for us to be born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit.
Amen.
Shall doubtless come again. How is he coming again? With rejoicing, because his death would not be in vain, and he would reap multitudes conform to his image, bringing his sheaves with him. I didn't know what that meant, but it's in the Bible. When Joseph had a dream about himself and his brothers, what did he say about them? They were binding sheaves in the harvest field, and he said, my sheaf stood upright, and 11 sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Right? So the brothers knew already, to some degree, that one day they will have to bow down to Joseph. But they didn't like that. But as you read the story, they had to go to Egypt to get grain, and they bowed down before Joseph, not knowing that was Joseph. Well, a sheaf is a person. One sheaf, Joseph. 11 sheaves, 11 brothers, right? Is that true or not? So who are the sheaves he will bring with him? That was what verse 7 of Revelation 1. Behold, he cometh with what? Those are the sheaves. Those who have been changed and glorified, gathered together unto him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Gather my saints together unto me. Psalm 50. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Concerning our gathering together unto the Lord, Paul says. So the sheaves that come back with him are the saints who were translated, and now they're coming back with him when he comes to earth as King of Kings.
Amen.
And Lord of Lords. I pray this will bless you tonight.
Amen. That's right.
I'm giving you 100 messages in just the first few verses of Revelation, because this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the beginning, but he's also the ending.
Amen.
Not all who begin a project can end it. They can be cut off by death, right? But he who hath begun a good work where? In you will perform or bring it to a successful completion. How long? Until the day of Christ. The day of Christ. That is when he comes back in power and great glory. He will have a people that he purchased with his own precious blood. And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my what?
Jewels.
Who are these jewels? Who are these prized possessions? Corporately, yes. But the jewels are the first fruits. And the other jewels will come 3.5 years later. Of the first fruits, it is really said, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son. What is he going to, that serves him, what is he going to spare them from? The great tribulation. It's right there, but we don't see it, and many will never see it.
That's right.
Their minds are already made up.
That's right.
Like the Pharisees. Anyhow.